Right. Today I want to continue on the teaching that I started 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I started talking on this topic entitled Biblical Christian Worldview. As we do, we continue with our series entitled Get Perspective, Get Answers. And I'm continuing on the worldview that every Christian got to have. We said before we even start looking at answering life questions, we need to explore this notion of worldviews. And we started talking about biblical Christian worldview. And while I understand it's not one of those exciting messages or, you know, that people will be shouting and screaming at, but it's one of those fundamental messages that every believer got to lay hold of. You know, if you're a parent, you've got to ensure that your children eat veggies, eh? And very few children enjoy vegetables. We're very fortunate, our two kids, Bernice and Andrew, they love veggies. When you dish out a meal, guess what they go for first? They eat their veggies first. So I feel like as a pastor, it's a season to feed the church with vegetables in order to boost our immune system spiritually. So even though it's a dull topic, but it's a very, very important topic that every child of God needs to get. Because if you don't have a biblical Christian worldview, you become susceptible to other worldviews and they can take you out. Do you hear me this morning? Now, there's an institute called the Barna Group. This institute does a lot of research in Christendom. It does a lot of research in amongst Christians. And they did a research, thank you very much, and they entitled this research, Exploring How Many Adults Have a Biblical Worldview. So they did a research amongst believers and amongst non-believers. And their idea and their agenda was for them to see the level of Christian worldview that was contained by the saved and the non-saved. Now, when they did this this study, they defined biblical Christian worldview in this manner. So their definition encompassed, amongst other things, and it's quite in line with what I covered 2 weeks ago. So they said, if one has a Christian worldview, these are the elements you need to understand and to have a conviction around. They said, firstly, you believe that there are absolute moral truths. That was their first criteria. You believe that absolute moral truths exist. In other words, there is the truth and there are lies. Secondly, they said the Bible is totally accurate in all of its principles. So when you read the Bible, you believe that the Bible is accurate in everything that it teaches. And as I go through this, I want you to ask yourself whether you hold strongly to these views, that the Bible has got no errors. I have spoken to people who say the Bible has errors. And I take the question further, can you show me the errors in the Bible? And all of a sudden, the answers don't come as fast as they did at the beginning. Do you really believe that the Bible is accurate in its entirety, or there are certain contradictions in the Bible? And what I've realized is that what people call errors in the Bible, it's really interpretations. It's the different versions, the way they put across a certain theme. But there are no errors in the Bible. So that is part of a biblical Christian worldview. Thirdly, you believe that Satan is considered to be a real being or force, not merely symbolic. There are people who think Satan is not really real, it's just a symbolic matter. And that affects the way you engage in your spiritual battles. Fourthly, a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or do good works. Do you believe that you don't earn your way to heaven? And that your way to heaven was paved by the Lord Jesus? The moment you accept the Lord Jesus, you are guaranteed for heaven. Do not confuse getting into heaven with the process of sanctification. Those two are different. Remember, there was a time that I taught and I said, when you talk about salvation, there are three entities around salvation. The first one is you were saved. Your spirit man got saved when you were transformed from being dead in your spirit man and to become alive the moment you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. That is the first portion of salvation. That is your total transformation. The second portion is you are being saved. This is a continuous process where Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be thou transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is the sanctification process where we're saying, because I love God so much, I want to get closer and closer to Him. And you ask yourself, what do I need to do to get closer to God? It's a process of sanctification. It's a process of renewal of the mind. It's a process of moving from living in your soulish nature and living in your spiritual nature. That is the second portion of salvation. And the third portion is we shall be saved. That is the time of rapture when Jesus comes and He takes us out. And our body takes on a new nature, an incorruptible body. So those are the three entities you need to understand. So here, about entering heaven, that was paved by the Lord Jesus when He died for you and when you received Him. Fifthly, you believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. Do you really believe that Jesus was without sin? Or you say, oh, wow, I'm not very sure. When Mary was busy rubbing his feet with ointment, I don't know how Jesus dealt with that. Was he able to really remain calm? I don't know what you're thinking about Jesus. Do you really believe that Jesus lived a sinless life? Hello, somebody. And then lastly, you believe that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. So the universe is not a closed system. The universe was created by God. And God comes and he gets involved in the affairs of man. He rules over the universe. The Bible says the earth and its fullness belongs to God. Though He has given the earth to man to watch over it, but everything belongs to God. So those are the bases of a Christian worldview. I will unpack this as we go on this morning. Now, what was the outcome of their research? Now, this research was done in the United States, but due to the sample size, I believe that the outcome of this research can be extrapolated to the rest of us. I'm sure if the same research would be done here in South Africa, we would probably get more or less the same results. Now, what were the outcomes of the research that was done? What was the research? It was to see the level of the Christian worldview that existed amongst the born-again people and the not born-again. So I just extracted the outcome of the born-again Christians, which means it's applicable to you and I if you're born again. So what was the first outcome? Only 19% of born-again Christians have a biblical Christian worldview. 19%. 19%. 20%. 1 in 5. In other words, if I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you don't believe in, you don't have a proper Christian worldview. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's what it means. It means that 20% of Christians fully embrace the fact that Christ was sinless. It means 80% of the so-called born-again Christians really think the Bible has got errors. The moment you think the Bible has errors, it has an impact on your level of conviction. You will not be able to propagate your faith with conviction because you'll be asking yourself, what if it's one of those erroneous areas of the Bible? What if it's one of those areas where there are errors in the Bible? It affects your conviction. So 19% of believers have a biblical Christian worldview. If you take it out to those who are not born again, only 10% have a Christian worldview. Number two, slightly less than half of the born again adults, 46%, believe in absolute moral truth. 46% of born-again Christians believe in absolute moral truth. Do you know what's the implication of that? It means that if you don't believe in moral absolutes, you're saying what is true to me is not necessarily true for the rest of the world. If I have a conviction that says I cannot cohabitate with somebody that I'm not married to, that applies to me, it doesn't apply to my work colleague. Do you see the implications of us thinking that there are no moral absolutes? When we say there are no moral absolutes, we are living in the gray zone where we are saying we are wishy-washy about certain things. We are wishy-washy about whether Jesus is the only way to heaven. We are wishy-washy about sexual immorality is really a matter that we should talk about. Now, that affects you. And I want you to know that your theology affects your morality. The way you understand the Bible, the way you read your Bible, affects your morality. And 46% of believers believe in absolute moral truth. That explains why we don't have a drive to reach other people with the gospel. Because we are saying to ourselves, it is okay wherever they are, they really don't have to get to know what I have. Because you don't believe in moral, in absolute truths. And yet Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Hello, somebody. Do you see the implications of us getting a biblical worldview? Number three, 79% of born-again adults firmly believe that the Bible is accurate in all the principles it teaches. 79%, so 80% believe that the Bible is accurate. What is happening with the 20%? It means there's a 20% of us who don't believe that the Bible is accurate in its entirety. Number four, only 40% of born-again adults are convinced that Satan is a real force and not merely symbolic. 40% believe that Satan is for real. And what that does to you, it has an implication on the way you wage war in the spirit. That is why a lot of Christians rationalize what happens to them. They just say, well, it happens to everybody. It happens to my father. It happened to my uncles. Well, it's part and parcel of my life. No, when you understand that Diabolos, the father of lies, is for real, you will take him on. You'll understand when Paul says, though we are in the world, but our weapons are not of this world. They are mighty to the bringing down of strongholds. Glory be to God. You'll understand Ephesians chapter 6 that says, around here there are principalities and powers. I want you to understand this morning that these principalities and powers are for real. And we need to come to a place of confronting them for real. Otherwise our lives can be run. When your child screams every single night because he or she is experiencing nightmares, do you take that as normal? When you get sick, whenever summer comes, and you say, there's pollination in the sky, I just have these sinuses all the time. You see, you can accept it, and it becomes part and parcel of your life, and you manage it with medication, or you can say, no, Satan, you are not allowed to come into your life as and when you want. Yes. Glory be to God. Amen. Are you that kind of a person who says, well, every person in my family, they're all divorcees? Well, it's bound to happen. It's part and parcel of us. Oh, you can stand your ground and say, no, this marriage was given to me by God, and you take the fight to the enemy. When you understand that the enemy is for real, it changes everything. And the last point, second last point, 53% of born-again Christians believe that they must earn their way into heaven by trying to be good. 53% believe that they need to do good. And because of that view, many people's faith has been short-circuited, where you feel like, I haven't done good, therefore God won't hear me. I haven't done good, I shouldn't go to church. You've got a performance mentality that says, unless I have done good today, God is not going to hear my prayers. But the Bible is telling us that no one can save themselves. You see, the moment you realize that you have sinned, you've got to acknowledge your sin, confess the sin, and the sin is forgiven. Because the Bible says God is faithful, that if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. Now you start realizing that the righteousness that I carry is not so much about what I do, it's about what Jesus did for you. We don't earn our righteousness. 53% of born-again Christians believe that they must earn their way into heaven by trying to be good. Are you one of those? It means half of this church believe that they have to work hard. They have to work hard. But Jesus said it is finished on the cross. The last point, only 62% of born-again Christians strongly believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. It means 38% have a doubt in their mind that Christ should have sinned somewhere. What that does, there's a scripture that says, we do not have a high priest who does not feel for our infirmities. For though he was tempted, yet without sin. If you believe that Jesus sinned, that scripture won't apply to you. You won't be able to stand on that scripture that our sinless Lord understands what I go through. Because he overcame sin, he's able to give me victory through my weaknesses. Do you hear me this morning? 62% of born-again Christians strongly believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. Now, having laid that foundation, I hope I've made my case. Why we need to get deeper into a Christian worldview. Why we need to interrogate foundations. Why we need to ask questions about the way we lived our lives before. Why we need to ask questions about certain things that were taught to us. Do you hear me this morning? Now, let's continue with the underlying themes of a biblical Christian worldview. So I covered 9 of them 2 weeks ago. I'm going to rehash them. The reason why I want to rehash them, it is because I want this to be reinforced in us as a church. We said, number one, there is God. I'm going to run through them quickly. There is God, all right? Secondly, the Christian Trinity is the only God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the only true God. Thirdly, God has revealed himself in 3 ways, in creation, in the Bible, and in Jesus. That's how God has revealed himself. Number 5, the unseen supernatural world is just as real as the physical world. The unseen supernatural world is as real as the physical world. Number 6, God made man in his own image, distinct from animals. In other words, man did not evolve from chimpanzees. Man did not evolve from apes. Number 7, man from conception is human and possesses dignity due to being made in God's image. That has an implication on issues of abortion. Man has dignity from conception. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. Number 8, Adam and Eve were the first family, male and female, according to the purpose of God for procreation and to glorify Him. In other words, homosexuality is unnatural. Does somebody hear me this morning? God created Adam and Eve. He did not create Steve and Adam. Okay. It is very, very important. This conviction has waned in the body of Christ. You see, for you to give birth, for the natural process to take place, there's a need for a sperm and for an ovary. And these come from a male and a female. Glory be to God. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Do you really believe that? Number 9. Man is morally responsible and answerable to God. That is very key. It doesn't matter how big I become at work, I remain answerable to God. It doesn't matter how high you are in government, you remain answerable to God. Glory be to God. Let's go to number 10. Number 10, Man is steward of God's creation and is to subdue the world in a manner consistent with biblical revelation. We are stewards of what God created. We are responsible for looking after what God has created. Genesis 2 verse 15. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." God placed man in the Garden of Eden to look after his creation. God gave mankind a command and he told him that he must tend or keep the garden. That word tend in the Hebrew, it is shamar, which means to look after, to keep it neat, to guard, to protect, to preserve. That is our responsibility. Today we are talking about global warming, okay? We are talking about climate change. Could that be an indication of the irresponsibility that man has over nature, where we haven't looked after what God has given us to look after? Proverbs 27 verse 18. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. If you're a good steward, you'll eat of the work. And he who guards his master will be honored. So it's a biblical principle for us to be good stewards, to look after what God has created. Number 11, sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Do you believe that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve? Let's look at two scriptures that point to that, because this has an implication. I have heard people saying to me, "I was born a Christian." When somebody says to you, "I was born a Christian," what do you say to them? Are you able to tell them, "No one was born a Christian"? Whether you were born of a pastor, of a bishop, of a priest, that doesn't make you a Christian. Why? The Bible says in Romans 5 verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." That is the impetus of the gospel. It doesn't matter how good you are. You see, God did not come to save good people. God came to save sinners. It is important for you to understand that. That good people don't go to heaven. Born again people go to heaven. There are good people out there who are great to be around, but as long as they haven't confessed Jesus, I'm sorry to say they cannot enter kingdom of God. Good people won't go to heaven. It's only believers. Why? For all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:21. "For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead." That is why angels could not come down to save us from our sins. Because sin entered through man, it needed a man to come and save man. That is why Jesus was born in the form of a man. He lived like a man. He died like a man. He died the death of a sinner on the cross. Glory be to God. That is the gospel, people of God. Jesus came. So the Bible says there, "By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." That is the reason why we need to share the gospel. That is why we need to be a people who are open to confess our convictions. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's go to number 12. Only God can save. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot save himself. It doesn't matter how good you are, how well behaved you are. There is no price that you can pay that can save your soul. It's only Jesus who came and did a down payment for you and I. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross of Calvary. Matthew 19:24. "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, some things are virtually impossible. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?"
But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, your uncle can be saved. With God, your mama can be saved. With God, this nation can turn back to God. Glory be to God. Sometimes we look at what happens around us and we can be very discouraged. Because you're saying, Lord, how can it be so? How can they come to the knowledge of Jesus? I was so blessed by what happened on the 22nd of May. I don't know who was watching the swearing in of the MPs in the parliament. So the Chief Justice stood up and he said, it is time for us to pray. He said, it is time for us to pray for what we are about to do. The parliamentarians were used to 30 minutes of silence. And he said to them, it won't be 30 seconds of silence. He said to them, it won't be 30 seconds, it will be 3 minutes. And these 3 minutes will be minutes of you meditating or you praying. And he says, if you can pray, I'll give you a guideline. This nation needs God. This nation needs growth in its economics. This nation needs this and this. And then he said to them, take a position that you're comfortable with and pray. The Chief Justice went on his knees. And for 3 minutes, he prayed for this nation. And for the last minute, he was praying in a new tongue. And I'm sure he was very strategic. He was praying just loud enough for his mic to pick him. And we all could hear him praying. And I could just sense the presence of God when I saw that. And for me, that is hope. God is able to save people for himself. Glory be to God. He's able to save this nation. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and forsake their evil ways and call to me, I will hear from heaven. And I will answer their prayers. I will come down and heal their land. This is the story. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your neighbor. Because with God, all things are possible. That is the gospel. Psalms 49 verse 6. The Bible says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. No matter how rich you are, you cannot go to God and say, I'm going to pay for my soul so that I can enter heaven. No, that is the business of Jesus. That is why when we present the gospel, it is for us to present. It is for Jesus to save. It is for you to proclaim the gospel. It is for Jesus to save. Sometimes we get discouraged. We go and preach the word and no one comes to Jesus. That's not our business. In the fullness of time, the Bible says he makes all things beautiful. In the fullness of time, he will save them. When you preach the word, you plant the seed, and that seed will be watered by somebody else. And it's a matter of time, the gospel will turn around that life. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Number 13, Jesus is the only way to escape the judgment of God. Jesus is the only way, not one of the ways. Jesus is the only way for men to escape the judgment of God. Many believers have included so many things in their lives where they think we all go to the same God. It might be via different means. We might go different ways, but we are all going to the same God. No, we're not going to the same God. Remember, I preached to you, I said, we don't serve the same God as Allah. No, we don't serve the same God as the God who is worshipped through ancestors. No. There is a concept of God that we need to have. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to escape the judgment of God. Acts 4, verse 12. This was the first sermon that Peter preached in the temple. And after he had preached, he gets to this point where he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved. There is no other name that your friends can be saved. There's no other name. But the question is, do I have that conviction? Do you have that conviction? If you have that conviction, you'll be able to stand and declare that Jesus is the one to save. John 14:6, I've alluded to this scripture already. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I wish the church can get back to that revelation that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. If we have that revelation, we'll be able to reach people for Jesus. We won't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is life to those who believe. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for the gospel, as for me, I'm not ashamed of it because it is life to us. Can the church rise up today and say, we are not ashamed of Jesus? You see, it changes the way that you look at your boss at work. If he's not saved, if she's not saved, you'll be able to look at him aright and say, you need Jesus. You might be my boss right now, but there is another boss to whom we are all accountable to. There is another boss who is calling us to say yes to him. And this morning, I want faith to be stirred up in our hearts in order to share Jesus wherever we are. Number 14, the Christian gospel is the key to the conversion of all people. The Christian gospel is the key to the conversion of all people. In other words, in the absence of us preaching the gospel, people will not come to being saved. It's not how great we sing that saves people. It's not how beautiful our auditoriums are that saves people. It is the gospel. It is the preaching of the cross that brings salvation to people. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. For you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 13, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. In other words, unless you have received the gospel, you will not be able to pass it on. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15:1. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Glory be to God. Amen. Romans 10 verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they be saved? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without you, the preacher? Hallelujah, somebody. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul here is saying, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they believe? How can they preach unless somebody has sent them? And this morning, are you waiting to hear an audible voice that says the Lord, go and preach the gospel? No. He has spoken in Matthew 28. Go and preach the gospel to all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and commanding them to believe or to follow my commandments. So this morning, we do not need to hear another voice that sends us to preach the gospel. Because a voice was heralded already before Jesus left. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Are we people who preach the gospel today? Let's look at number 15. The Bible is the inspired revelation from God and correct and authoritative in all it addresses. I'm going to read that again. The Bible is the inspired revelation from God and correct and authoritative in all it addresses. This is a very important conviction. This component of a biblical Christian worldview, where you take the word as it is, where we do not cherry pick the word, where we say, this one doesn't really sound like what I like to hear. This one is a bit offish. This one is a bit offensive. People will not really like me if I say this. You see, the Bible says, what relationship is there between light and darkness? What relationship is there between light and darkness? Paul was talking about, do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. Maybe you're here dating a non-believer. There is an answer for you in the Bible. The question is, are you prepared to submit to the authority of the word? 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, one, for doctrine, two, for reproof, three, for correction, four, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every scripture is inspired by God and for the purposes of sound doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. So when you read the word, you need to ask yourself, is there a doctrinal principle that I need to hold on to here that is being taught? Is there a reproof that I need to pay heed to? Is there a correction? Is there a commandment that I need to obey? Is there any instruction that I need to follow through? Because it is there for that purpose, so that the man of God, so that the woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Your ability to do good work is determined by whether you fully believe in what the scriptures say. Because if you only believe a portion of the scriptures, you might have a problem in order to live a life of good works. 1 Peter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, as they were sitting, waiting upon God, God inspired them. And everything that they wrote was the word of God. That says the Lord. Matthew 5 verse 18. Jesus was talking about the laws. This was the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was now bringing a different tune about the commandments. Jesus was saying, it was said to you, an arm for an arm, or an eye for an eye, but I say to you, love your enemies. And then he comes here and he says in verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teach them, and he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. When you do a study of the yot and the tittle, there's a small connotations in the Hebrew language where for us it might be an apostrophe or a comma or a colon or something like that. But Jesus was saying each one of those literally are important. Each one of those are key for your understanding and you need to pay attention to them. In other words, Jesus believed literally in the inspiration of the Bible. Jesus said everything that was written by the prophets will be fulfilled, and therefore it is for your good to pay attention to each one of the teachings. I want to ask you a question. Is there a teaching in the Bible right now that makes you uncomfortable? That you wish it was not in the Bible? Hello, somebody. Is there some teaching somewhere out there that you feel it doesn't really line up with my life right now? You see, we can never break a principle. When we try to break a principle, we will break ourselves on the principle. And therefore, we need to come to a place of saying, Lord, I submit myself to your word. Give me the grace to follow through with the word. Number 16. The Bible reflects the true and moral character of God. Therefore, truth and morals are knowable and absolute, not relative. The moral laws, you can find them in Exodus 20, where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. You see, sometimes we think those were the only commandments that were given to the Israelites. No. There were over 365 laws that they were given. But these moral laws, the 10 of them, they are applicable. They live right through time. And therefore, it is possible for you and I to know the truth. The truth is absolute. It is not relative. The New Age belief says everything is relative. If it's true to you, it might not be true to me. The reason why Christians back off, it is because we lack this conviction that says the truth is knowable. And what I carry is the truth. Because they will question you, what makes you think that your truth is above all other truths? Do you have the conviction that your truth is the truth that comes from God? Number 17. Governments. Government is ordained by God and is God's provision for order and safety in society. The government is a provision of God. When you read in Romans 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." This is the thing. You can just pick that scripture and you take it out of context. And you say, but it is the law of the country that abortion is acceptable. It is legal in our country. Same-sex marriages are legal in our country. The question is, if a government is ordained by God, it means whatever the government should do, it must be answerable to God. And this is the issue. Whenever we are in a country and there are laws that are propagated and they are against the very laws of God, the question is, which law do you follow? The law of God or the law of the government? But the Bible says here, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that are existing are appointed by God." So there is a way that every government should govern people. It must be in line with what God has said in his word. Now, I'll cover this on number 8 now. It says that Christians are to follow the laws of the land except where they contradict the Bible. You can push that and say, obey your mother and father in the Lord. As long as it is in the Lord, if my mother comes and say, we're going to go to the graves and we're going to clap our hands to the dead ancestors and talk to them, is that still in the Lord? No, it's no longer in the Lord. The Bible says, obey your mother and father in the Lord. In the same vein, we are being told here that we obey the laws as long as they don't contradict the laws of God. The reason why we cannot stand against certain laws, it is because we don't like discomfort in our lives. We no longer talk about persecution in our days. Why? Because we are gullible. We just receive everything. We are yes men and yes madams. But the Bible is saying here, be careful. Where do we see this in the Bible? Acts 5:27. "And when they had brought them," this was Peter and John, they had been preaching the gospel and they were told, stop preaching the gospel. "They set them before the council. And the high priest asked him, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man." We ought to obey God rather than man. We have a recent case of Israel Folau, the Wallaby rugby player. He's a very strong believer. And he posted something with regards to drunkenness, homosexualism, and all sorts of things, and says, hey guys, if you don't change, hell awaits you. They took him to task, and they said to him, retrieve your statement, or we cancel your contract. Qatar, one of his sponsors, canceled his contract. And there he was, he says, you know what? I am for God. Now my life is in the hands of God. If it means sacrificing my rugby career, so be it. And he lost literally his career right now as we speak. They canceled his contract. Why? Because he professed the Bible. What he was saying, is it in the Word? Yes, it is in the Word. Then they might as well banish the Word of God in Australia. But the issue here is a young man, 29 years, 30 years of age. He was prepared to let go of a lucrative contract with Qatar and the Wallaby contract for the sake of his God. How far are we prepared to go? Do you know that in the days of Nero, Christians used to be used as street lights? They used to burn them alive. They were lying down the Roman Empire roads. Christians were persecuted. But today, we are not very comfortable with somebody calling us names because we believe in Jesus. Number 19, Christians are to evangelize the world. Did you think that would make part of a Christian worldview? That Christians are to evangelize the world. We are to reach our nations with the gospel. Right here where we are located, we are to reach our neighbors for Jesus. Or it has become a foreign concept in Christendom. But here, in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I pray that we become really a going church, a church that goes into our community, a church that ministers to people, starting with our family members. The last point, number 20. All areas of life are subject to God and should have Christian principles guiding them. Here we're talking about your personal life, your public life, political matters, as well as medicine, science, art, literature, in every area. That is why God spoke to Adam and Eve. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion. Today we are celebrating the Chief Justice because he stood his ground. He understood that this is a calling. It's not just a job. I remember when he was interviewed, he told the panel he believed that it was God's will for him to be the next Chief Justice. And they looked at him and said, sorry, what are you saying? But today we are celebrating what is happening around him. But because he stood and he says, in the mountain of the legislature, that is the mountain that God has given me. I am a prophet in that mountain. Has God called you into the business world? God has called you into education? Into the business world? One of our biggest problems is that when people are elevated by God into their domain, they forget God. Because I ask myself, are there no Christians in this area? There are Christians, but they are quiet. They want to keep their peace. When the Lord has promoted you, will you be like Daniel, who refused to defile himself with the king's delicacies in order to keep the name of the Lord holy? Will you be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, we will not bow down to this statue? If we go into the fire, we'll go into the fire. We know our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. May the Lord create such convictions in us. That is why I think it's so important for us to know our biblical worldview. So that when you are faced with the new age, when you are faced with Hinduism, when you are faced with postmodernism, when you are faced with modernism, you are able to stand your ground. Glory be to God.